Well, good morning. It's good to see each and every one of you out here this morning. As was previously announced, we do have several visiting with us, and we're delighted that you're joining us in our worship and praise to our great and mighty God this morning. And ask that you would continue to follow along with us and take out your Bible as we're going to be studying and proclaiming from the Word of God. I would remind our members, and if maybe you're planning on being here next Sunday, that will be the first Sunday morning of the month, and we will continue our series preaching through the prophets. And up next is probably a very unfamiliar prophet. We're going to be going over the book of Zephaniah. So I would encourage you, if you have time this week, to read through it. If you have about 4 or 5 minutes, that's all you'll need. 3 chapters, very short chapters. And so the more times you can read that text through, the better prepared you will be for next Sunday, and it will help you benefit greatly in the application of that lesson. And then tonight is also, since it's the last Sunday of the month, we like to, on the last Sunday night, either do a singing or we alternate between one of the young men speaking, and Brother Eric Soule is going to be speaking this evening. And I'm looking forward to it, and I'm sure many of you are as well. Vaughn Monroe is quoted for saying that this world would be fine if men showed as much patience all the time as they do while they are waiting for fish to bite. And Solomon echoed that idea in Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 8 when he said, "The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit." And what Solomon is doing is extolling the virtue of patience as something that is great and something worth striving for. But it is a difficult thing for many of us. This morning we are going to be talking about the idea of patience and how we sometimes struggle to be a patient people. I know I've heard Mr. Bobby use this example several times where it's like the gentleman who was praying for patience and he said, "Lord, give it to me right now." That can sometimes be our mentality when it comes to this topic. We struggle with the ability to suffer long and to suffer well. That's really what this word is describing. To be patient is to bear pains and trials calmly without complaint. But in this fast-paced world in which we live, we sometimes struggle with it. We become impatient at many things, impatient with traffic and wishing the people in front of us would, you know, just step on it and get a move on. We get impatient with strangers that we don't even know at the grocery store and wonder why they are walking so slow, why they don't step to the side and different things like that. We get impatient with our family at how frustrating and annoying they can be. We get impatient with our own brethren at times at how frustrating and similarly annoying they can be with us at times. But instead of being the people that we need to be, who suffer long and are patient and long suffering, we become short. We become impatient. And so this morning, we're going to understand, hopefully, by the time this sermon is done, not just what patience is. I think we can do that rather quickly, but also the expectations that God has for Christians in dealing with this topic, and then some areas that we may need to beware of and work on in our own life. And so to begin, we want to make sure that we understand patience. What exactly does this word mean? And on the surface, we are at a great disadvantage when we're trying to do a Bible word study on the word patience. Because in English, we have, you know, the word patience. But in the Greek language, that they had about 4 different words that they could use to accurately convey what type of patience, or maybe it's more of an endurance, that they're trying to get across. So respect that on the surface, that our translations are going to vary in different verses. Translators aren't sure exactly which word they're trying to get at because oftentimes they're similar. But for the most part, I think the Greek word that conveys how we understand patience and how we're going to be attacking it throughout this lesson is the word makrothumia. And you may be thinking, PJ, you know I know nothing about Greek. This just goes over your head. I think sometimes I say the word Greek and everyone just kind of turns the switch off saying, "I can't comprehend." No, you can't. You can. This is a compound word. Macro is the first part, which we might understand a little bit today as being something that is long. And then the second part is thumia, which we get our word anger from, thumos, that of being a temper, that of being anger. And so if you were to just break this word down as simply as you could, it would be long-tempered or long-angered. And that sounds a little bit off. which doesn't make a lot of sense because we call people what? We call people short-tempered, that they're short-angered, and we use that expression maybe not too much, but we understand what that conveys, but we don't use the corresponding phrase. We don't say, oh, they're long-tempered or they're long-angered, but maybe we should. Because biblically, that is exactly what patience is. It is someone who is long-tempered. And patience as well is a strand of self-control and self-restraint. One who can suffer long and keep calm under pressure. Patience expresses an attitude both toward people and events. And I put some of those verses up to show you where the word macrothumia appears in your New Testament. We're going to be looking at a number of other verses later on as well. But this attitude, one author I was reading from, T.K. Abbott, he goes on to say that this attitude is where one never loses their cool with people or events, no matter how unreasonable or how unlovable they may be. He goes on to say that patience is the self-restraint which does not hastily retaliate a wrong. And when I was doing a lot of word studies on this idea of patience, I came across William Barclay. And he had just so much to say on the Greek word macrothumia and patience. And so I have a whole slide basically taking the highlights of what he said. And I'm going to be reading, and I kind of paraphrased his notes, but everything I'm about to say is from William Barclay. He goes on to say that patience with people serves as the basis of forgiveness. Proverbs 19:11 says, good sense makes one slow to anger. Impatience is a spirit which makes a man defer his anger. And refusing to be angry is halfway to forgiving. He goes on to say that patience is the basis of humility. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 8, the verse that we started with, where it says, the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Patience prevents a man from putting himself in the center of the picture and from making his feelings the criterion of everything. He continues and says, patience is the foundation of fellowship. Proverbs 15:18 says, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. And the one whose temper is on a hair trigger destroys friendship and fellowship. The man whose temper is under control, rather, refuses to allow strife to arise. And he goes on to just have these great little snippets of points that patience is the basis of a good personal relationships and all the fruit that can come because of that. That patience is the basis of all true wisdom. And he also says that patience is the basis of lasting joy. And he has a bunch of scriptures loaded in on this. And if you want the page that I took this from, see me afterwards. I can run you off a copy of his full comments. But I think he summarizes so well of what I'm trying to get across with patience. That it's more than just our interactions with other people. That it's also to the circumstances that may arise, the situations we may find ourselves in. That as Christians, it needs to always be a part of us that we should be a patient people. And if I haven't made that clear, I want you to, on the handout, I think it's the third or fourth picture there where it says that patience is required. Patience is required. And if nothing else, I want you to walk away understanding that this morning. What God expects from us as New Testament Christians, that we have a responsibility, that we are to be a patient people. And I know it's easy for us to say, well, what about when they do that? What about when that person does that? Well, what are we called to be? And so we're going to look at all of these scriptures, and I will have them on the screen in front of you. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. I think that kind of deals with the reasoning when people say, well, what about when people do this to me? Am I supposed to be patient then? Well, you might call that a tribulation. Be patient in it. He continues in 1 Corinthians 13:4. Love is patient. Love is kind. The list goes on, and yet we are called repeatedly throughout the New Testament to be a people that show love, that love the Lord with all our heart. And the second is like that, to love our neighbor as ourself. And at the core of what love is patient. Another passage in Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit. Are we not to be walking and having the fruit of the Spirit manifesting itself in our life? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Also, you think about Colossians 3:12. which calls us to put on these things in our walk, put on these attributes in our lives, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. I highlighted it on the screen just to make sure we didn't miss it. And then there's more. 2 Peter 1, 5 through 6. The Christian virtues, or the Christian graces, as we sometimes refer to them, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement or add to your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness. And steadfastness is the same Greek word conveying the idea, macrothumia, of patience. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 11, and the reason I have these verses on the screen is because I know I'm going ridiculously fast. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love. There it is again, steadfastness and gentleness. In the last passage we'll look at right for this section is preach the word. And we emphasize the first part of this verse. Preach the word, be ready in and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. I hope from looking at these seven passages very quickly, we see and we appreciate what the New Testament says about our responsibility to be a patient people. That we are to be long-tempered. We are to be long-angered. And that may sound weird, but that's what we're supposed to be. A people that suffer well, and we suffer long. No matter what is happening around us, we are to be a patient people. But again, I didn't want to spend too much time on what we've covered this morning because I think up to this point, you all will agree. You can nod your head and you can say yes. Yes, we're supposed to be a patient people. I think I understand what patience means. I think I even understand a little bit of the Greek language now. So thank you. I think you're all with me on that. But why is patience so tough? Why is it? Well, that's a loaded question. There are a number of reasons why it's so tough. But really, it's because we're dealing with circumstances. We're dealing with people. And so as we finish this lesson, I want us to look at some areas that we need to be on guard against. And again, this isn't going to be anything new, but serve as a powerful reminder for areas that we cannot become impatient. So first, don't become impatient with yourself. Don't become impatient with yourself. And I want to clarify. Patience with yourself and ourselves does not mean that we get to brush off sin. That is not what I am saying at all. Romans 6 has a lot to say about that. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. Heaven forbid. God forbid that that be the case. But what I'm getting at, rather, is that we cannot become so despaired, we cannot be so overwhelmed by our sin, by our mistakes, by our failures and our shortcomings, that we throw our hands up in the air and we just say, I quit. Where we become the little girl that goes fishing, you know, and after one or two casts, the fish weren't biting. And so she throws the pole down and she says, I quit. This is no fun. That cannot be our attitude when it comes to the topic of patience. What if Peter, in Matthew 26, remember what happens in verses 69 through 75? Peter does something that might have given him an excuse in some people's minds to give up. What does he do? It would have been a hard thing to overcome. He denies the Lord. He denies the Lord how many times? Three times. Not even that he doesn't know him, but that he has no association. He doesn't even want to be a part of this Jesus. What if he would have used that as an excuse and just said, I'm a failure, I can't do this, and he reacted the same way that Judas did? We remember how Judas reacted, and Judas took his own life. What if he would have given up? But thankfully he didn't. He was patient with himself. That didn't mean he just wallowed in self-pity or he gave himself an excuse for what he did. But he understood that there was a process called growth that was taking place. And we think about the result because he didn't give up, because he didn't quit. What happens in Acts chapter 2? Peter preaches that great sermon on Pentecost, and because of that, thousands of souls are saved. And we as Christians today need to be patient with ourselves in the aspect that we never forget that we are constantly learning, we are constantly growing and maturing in our walks. We can sometimes be our hardest critics and sometimes too harsh. Don't forget that every day we should be developing spiritual maturity. And that can sometimes be a long and slow process, a slower process than we would sometimes like. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2, please. 1 Peter chapter 2. Now, as many of you know, I coach several soccer teams. This is something that I see a lot. After a game, I don't really even have to do that much coaching because I see some of our guys, they are beating themselves up. I don't need to remind them that they messed up because they already know it. And I have to remind them of this, especially early in the season. You know what? We're growing. We're hoping to get better. And as Christians, we need to be reminded of that. Again, not an excuse to continue in sin. That's not the point. We need to understand that growth should be taking place. 1 Peter 2, we'll read the first three verses. It says, "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." That the Lord is good. I think typically when we read over this passage, we apply it to new converts. We apply it to babes in Christ. And if we do that, I think we might be missing one of the main points of this text. This passage isn't referencing babes in Christ anywhere in it. Rather, it's making the point by contrasting our walk as Christians to that of newborn babies. And newborn babies, they need what? They need milk and a lot of it. And as Christians, as New Testament Christians, what do we need a lot of? We need a lot of milk as well. We need the Word. And over time, we don't just stay on milk. We progress. We mature. And then we can handle meatier matters and weightier matters and spiritual things. But as time progresses, that happens. And so we need to be patient with ourselves, understanding that the Christian life is a process of growth. It's a process of maturity. It's a process of developing our faith. We don't learn to walk or talk in a day. And we need to appreciate that. One author said, "Don't forget that it takes 100 years for an acorn to produce a giant oak tree. And don't be too surprised if it takes you nearly that long as well." And that's a good reminder that sometimes we are going to be so frustrated with ourselves. It's not an excuse to stay in sin, not at all. But we do need to be patient, understand that we should be developing our faith, maturing in our spiritual walk with the Lord. I think I've used this expression here before. I ain't what I ought to be. I ain't what I want to be, but thank God I ain't what I used to be. And sometimes that's very accurately how we feel. But another area that we can't become impatient with is your family. And first we'll start out addressing the marriage relationship between husbands and wives. And maybe you've heard this expression before that young men go into marriage saying what? Well, they go in saying, "She's perfect." Young women go into the marriage saying what? Well, "I can fix him. We can work with this." And that may be true, that may not be true. But either way, both are going to soon learn that marriage requires patience. As they get to know one another in a way that they haven't previously known one another. But also not just dealing with one another, but also the circumstances that will affect them and their marriage. You think about Genesis 2 and verse 24. Where the marriage relationship is instituted, where it says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." That idea of two becoming one, it shows a perfect, a complete union. Holding fast, or to be joined, some of your translations may say, is the Hebrew idea of being glued or attached to something. The idea is, well, once it's set, it's not coming apart, or it's not meant to come apart. And that is the way that the marriage relationship ought to be. But what happens when there's tension, when there's things that come in that try to cause separation, when there's things that try to pull two people apart? Are you going to be patient then? Patience can be and should be a remedy in keeping peace and love in the marriage relationship. Yet patience, understand, is required from both spouses. It's unfair. It's unbiblical to expect one spouse to always be the patient one and one that has, you know, more leeway to just fly off the handle. No, that's not right at all. And we think about 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. Although the reference is given to husbands, we can infer from other passages that we're going to look at that this is a responsibility of both, where it says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. The idea of living with one another in an understanding way. That's going to take patience sometimes. Living in an understanding way, that means you're going to start to see things from someone else's point of view. You're going to walk a little bit in their shoes and see how they're seeing things. And that requires a lot of patience. And if we fail as husbands and wives to live patiently with our spouses, it's going to be hard to have the marriage relationship that God intended us to have. But patience with our family goes beyond just husbands and wives. It's also true with parents and children. Children can be very stubborn at times. And in that makes it very challenging for parents at times to treat their children with love, despite their children's shortcomings. But in doing so, parents have the chance and they have the responsibility to nurture their children as servants of the Lord. Think about Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, where it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, for this is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." It shows us the responsibility of parents in verse 4. And I think that would apply to both parents. You could look also at Hebrews 11 and verse 23 shows us that. The parents have the right to demand obedience from their children, but yet need to realize that that will not always be the case. And so the discipline that follows should always be done with patience and done with understanding, helping children and above all else to have a steadfast love and loyalty for the Lord. And as I finished putting this sermon together, I realized with family, there could be so much more that you could put on this. Not just the husband and wife relationship, not just the parent-child relationship. Well, what about cousins? What about in-laws? What about when young children or older children have elderly and aging parents? And you think about all the different dynamics. We've only scratched the surface in areas where that can come into play. But don't be impatient in that relationship, but also with your brethren. Again, as we stated with yourself, in that first point, patience does not mean that we tolerate sin in people's lives. But patience does mean that we bear with the struggles, the mistakes, and also, and especially, the personalities of other people. We think about so many of the problems that have come about in local congregations over the years in the Lord's church. Don't so many of them come about because of differences in opinions and personalities among believers? That is a time where patience can be a great and a necessary tool among God's people. So many of the problems aren't over doctrinal problems, they're over opinions. And you may be saying, well, what's an example of that? I wrote down a few that I just thought of in 30 seconds. Some people like newer songs, some people like older songs. Some people like slow songs, some people like fast songs. Some people like singing all the verses, some people like singing just, you know, a few verses chorus at the end. Some people like PJ's preaching style, some people don't. Some people like Mr. Bobby's teaching style, some people don't. Some people like handouts, some of you could care less. Some of you like having a sermon series, some people don't even notice. Some people like green carpet, some people can't stand it. And the list could go on and on and on. But if we are not patient with one another's personalities, preferences, and opinions, that can get us into a lot of spiritual problems. Romans 14 has a lot to deal with that, and I know some of you hear Romans 14 and you get a little bit scared. No, that shouldn't be the case. Romans 14, 1 specifies what we're talking about when it says, "As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions." Opinions is the topic that is at hand, but with that, if we allow our opinions to dominate those around us, that can be a recipe for disaster. And so Paul, seeing that that might be a problem with the weaker and stronger brother, you know, the one who thinks that he can't eat meat, and those who say that, well, you can, and all the problems that came about because of that, his admonition is in verse 19. Where it says, so then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. And so when we pursue peace among God's people, it's going to keep that tight-knit feeling of fellowship amongst believers. But in doing that, in pursuing peace in matters of opinions with our brothers, that's going to require us to be long-tempered and to be cloaked in patience. My grandpa always told me, wherever there are people, there are bound to be different opinions and personalities. And I feel like that was a very wise piece of advice and saying that he taught me growing up. And if we're not careful, we can let our opinion get in the way of our responsibility to one another. Ephesians 4 was a passage we had on the board earlier, where it says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility, with all gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It reminds us of our calling to be patient, patient with humility, with gentleness, and bearing with one another. And also 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14, where it says, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. Don't be impatient with your family in Christ. Getting short-tempered with people, it's not going to help the situation. So do the corresponding. Do the opposite of that. Be long-tempered. That's what Paul encouraged the Thessalonians to do, and that's what we need to heed as well. And the last area that we can't become impatient with this morning is with your prayers. That we need to be very long-tempered in our faith and in our prayers. Isn't it so easy to lose heart, to become impatient with God? I use the example of Mr. Bobby, the example he always uses of that, the gentleman who's praying, Lord, give me patience right now. But sometimes we do that with our prayers in general. Lord, I need this now. I need to get feeling better now. I have a conference next week. We need things and we need it instantly. But yet that's not the way that God works. God's not working and living on your time. He's not just a magic box that we go to and we pray and instantly it comes down. And in that can be a lot of fallacies and misunderstanding about the nature of prayer. And when the solution doesn't change, when our prayer isn't answered, do we stay patient then? Do we have the ability to step back and see maybe God has answered the prayer and the answer is no? You think about Nehemiah 1 and verse 1, and the reason I have 1:1 and 2:1 is because from that chapter difference, we see that 3 months go by before Nehemiah's prayer is answered. 3 months. Or Jeremiah 42, 4 through 7. 10 days, Jeremiah had to wait for an answer in a very, very critical time. 10 days in 3 months. That's a long time. But you know what? That means we need to learn what it means to truly wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Wait for His answer. Wait for His reply in His time and in His ways. Isaiah 40 and verse 31 gets across the idea where it says, but they who wait for the Lord, or wait upon the Lord, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Sometimes we need to be reminded of what it means to wait on the Lord, waiting upon Him, not becoming impatient, but being steadfast in our prayers. Another great example of the longevity of what our prayers can sometimes be is the great example of Elijah. Remember him? How long did he have to pray for? It wasn't 10 days. It wasn't 3 months. It was 3.5 years. 3.5 years. But yet, his example and the longevity with which he prayed reminds us of the patience that we need to have in our prayers, always being steadfast, being long-tempered in that endeavor. Don't be impatient with the Lord. Understand that He doesn't work on your time. But yet what a God we serve that He at least hears and listens to our prayers. And do not overlook that in His time, the Lord's will be done. And so we need to be mindful of these areas that we can't become impatient with. Don't become impatient with yourself, with your family, with your brethren, and especially with your prayers. We've emphasized throughout this lesson the need for patience. God's expectation of Christians on this topic. But, you know, one of the greatest examples that we can learn from and learn about when it comes to the topic of patience, I haven't even mentioned. I saved it for the invitation on purpose. One of the greatest examples is our Lord, our God. Remember what's said about Him in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. That the Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Another reason why we should be patient is because it is a direct reflection of the nature of our God. But also, what a comforting thought that is, that our God is patient, and that He's patient toward us, that He doesn't want any to perish. But with that comes responsibility, as spelled out in this verse, that He expects men to be able to reach repentance. The idea of reaching repentance says that 2 Peter 3:9 ends, and the Greek language literally means to make room. And so this morning, if you are not a child of God, you have not been baptized in the name of Christ and received the forgiveness of sins, will you make room in your heart? Will you make room to put yourself to death and live for Christ? That's what God expects from us. But yet with that, He's patient. But yet we do not know what the future holds. And you have an opportunity this morning to make things right. Will you repent of your sins? Confess Jesus as the Son of God and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Or maybe you're here this morning and you are a child of God, and yet you reflect on your life and realize that there are changes that need to be made. If you need to make things right, and we can assist you in any way, please don't hesitate to come on up to the front as we stand and sing the song selected.
When Jesus comes to reward.